just want to thank everybody again. I want to thank you all for your prayers throughout this last week. As I said, I'm doing a lot better. You know, I've had a lot of words of encouragement, a lot of help that was provided. Perhaps one of my, the most meaningful was when my son came up to me the kind of the first day after it happened. I was still in bed, and he got home from daycare, and he ran upstairs, says, "Daddy, how are you doing?" And I says, "I'm still pretty sore. I hadn't really been able to get out of bed yet that day." And so he ran over, and he got his little bat that we had given him from the Louisville Slugger Museum, and he walked over there, and he got his bat, and he says, "Daddy, maybe you can use this to help you walk around," you know. So he was just trying to be extremely helpful. I'm thankful for that. But I'm thankful as well for everybody who called, sent words of encouragement and everything. I want to just thank you for that, and also for the others, and you know who you are. I want to thank you for kind of the other ways of encouragement that you gave. And let's just say, let's just go ahead and get into the sermon, because today I want to speak to you about how to be kind to others. And we're going to be finishing up our series this morning on the fruit of the Spirit. We've been in this series as we've been looking at the fruit of the Spirit as mentioned there in Galatians chapter 5 and what it looks like to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we've been looking at the fruit, and the fruit is the tangible evidence of what the Spirit is doing on the inside. And that is why we've entitled it Rooted in the Spirit. And the final fruit that we're going to be looking at this morning is the fruit of kindness. In the Old Testament, there's actually a word that we refer to as the loving kindness of God. But in actuality, the word that is used is pretty much untranslatable for us. Because that one word, it's referring to the covenantal love of God. It's referring to the faithfulness of God. It's referring to the blessings of God. And it's basically untranslatable for us because we don't have a word in English which can carry all those meanings in one. But then in the New Testament, there's a word that we translate kindness. It's the word that is used in Galatians chapter 5, and it's used about in about 10 other places in the New Testament. And this word actually communicates something that is very important for us about God's kindness. And specifically, it's referring to His kindness towards His people. And what I want to show you here this morning is this. That when we're talking about God's kindness, we're not just talking about niceness. Because the most common mistake people make when they are thinking about kindness is that all it means is we're supposed to be nice to everyone else. That in order for me to be kind, I just need to be nice to other people. Well, in a sense, niceness is in view here, but that's not all that the word has in view. And it is not what is being communicated when we are talking about God's kindness towards us. We should think of kindness as this, as meeting someone's need even when they don't deserve it. We should think of it of kindness as lavishing blessing on someone who does not deserve it. So kindness is not just niceness. It is showing favor to someone or being a blessing to someone, or being generous to someone, especially those who do not deserve it. Now, when we understand kindness in that light, we can see it's a much deeper level than just being nice. And you know, as we look around at our world today, we can see that our world is very unkind, and there's a need for more kindness. I heard about a lady one time who she walked to work every day, and she took the same path, and along that path was a pet store. And one day while she was walking to the store, there was a parrot in the door trying to draw in attention to the pet store. She noticed the parrot, and she walked by, and all of a sudden she heard, "Hey, lady." So she turned around, and there was the parrot, and he says, "You're ugly." She was a little mad, but she was like, this must be an anomaly, so she just kept on walking to work. Well, the next day, she was walking to work by that same pet store. There was that parrot again, and sure enough, "Hey, lady, you're ugly." Well, she was getting really mad this time, but she just kept on. She was running late to work, so she went on to work. So the third day she comes by, and sure enough, there's that parrot again. Sure enough, hey, lady, you're ugly. So this time she stormed into that pet store. She went up to the manager there and says, I don't know if you know what your parrot has been saying to me, but every time I pass by your store, he says that I'm ugly. And if you do not dispose of him, then I will myself. The manager says, well, ma'am, I'm so sorry. I don't know what's gotten into him, but I will take care of the problem. So he turned to that parrot, and he looked at the parrot, and he says, if you tell this woman one more time that she's ugly, that's the end of you. So she felt better. She went on to work. The next morning, she was walking by. There was that parrot again. Sure enough, hey, lady. She turned around, glaring at that parrot, and the parrot says, you know. You know. He's following the rules, right? But kindness, we need a lot more kindness in the world today because we live in a world that is unkind. We deal with people who are impatient. We deal with people who are critical. We deal with people who are honest all the time about the small things. We deal with people who cut us off on the road. We deal with people who are standing in front of us in line at Walmart who just go into a rage. We deal with people who are unkind on a daily basis. And so the question for us is this: what does it look like for us to walk in the kindness of the Holy Spirit? And Paul is concerned with this here in Romans chapter 2 that we're going to look at in just a moment. And it's real interesting about this because what Paul is communicating is that is something that moves beyond just religion. But he's talking about a deep, abiding relationship with Jesus Christ, and he says that kindness flows out of this relationship that we have with him. But listen to me. If kindness was just about niceness, even niceness in a religious context, then anyone could be nice to others as long as the other person is nice in return. Anyone can do that. But spirit-filled kindness goes much deeper than this. The Bible says you don't get any bonus points to being nice to people who are nice to you. Anybody can do that. But Paul is writing to people who are taking advantage of the kindness of God because they are dealing with people who are not like them. They are dealing with people who are dead in their sin. They are dealing with people who are caught up in their sin. They are dealing with people who are not living a religious life like they are, and they pointed the finger of judgment at them, and they did not deal with them in kindness. And Paul, in this passage, asked one of the most sobering questions in all of the Bible. So let us look here in Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Let me tell you something. The Lord is asking you that question here this morning, then you need to take a hard look at your life. Are you presuming on God's kindness? Because do you understand that God's kindness towards you is to bring you and others to repentance? So he asks these Jewish people here some tough questions. The first he asks, he says, do you not know that the judgment of God falls on all who sin? Here's what's happening. If you look back in verse 1, he says, we don't have an excuse to judge other people because of their sin, because we ourselves are condemned because we do the same type of things. See, Paul is writing here to a Jewish audience in Rome, many of whom were sick and tired of living under in a Roman culture with a Roman ruler who was taxing them too much and who were embracing idolatry and pagan living. And if you look at the history of the Roman society at this time, it's needless to say it was a corrupt nation, to say the least. Rome was a nation that embraced immorality and wickedness at a rate that we have never seen, and that I pray that we will never, ever get there again. These believers were growing up in this type of culture, but what they were guilty of was that they were looking at the culture, and they were looking at other people, and they were looking at their immorality and their idolatry, and they were pointing fingers of judgment at them and saying that God cannot save them. They were saying they will never know God. There's no need for me to go and share with them. There's no need for me to be kind to them. They are so idolatrous and so wicked that it's not going to do them any good. They would say things like, I know I'm not a perfect person, but I would never do that. And so they were passing judgment, a kind of judgment that condemns someone to hell, the kind of judgment that is reserved for a sovereign and a holy God. And so Paul here is responding to them, and he's saying, you have no excuse to pass judgment, because when you pass judgment on someone else for their sin, then all you are doing is you are condemning yourself because you are sinning as well. You are sinning from the same pool, and God judges all sin. You see, these believers, they were very religious people. They were churchgoers, but they were guilty of not seeing their own sin as egregious. They saw their own sin as religious and everyone else's sin outside as egregious. And you know what? That happens still today. Well, I know I'm not perfect. I know that I sin. I know I shouldn't do this and this and this. But I'm not as bad as that person. I'm not as bad as this person. I mean, I go to church. I'm in Bible school. I attend services twice a week. I mean, I'm really, really spiritual. And I'm not as bad as that person. I have a fish on the back of my car. I have two Christian radio stations programmed into my radio. I don't listen to them, but they're programmed in there just in case the pastor ever goes with me to lunch so that I can hit them and look really good. I'm a pretty good person. I'm not as bad as this person. And the thing is, we use our religious trappings to hide the egregious nature of our sin, and we forget that everyone else's sin is also our sin, because we are all sinning from the same pool. We may not be committing the same exact sins, but we are all capable of committing the exact same sins. You with me? Because some of us are like, well, Pastor, I would never murder. Well, I don't know about that. Well, Pastor, I would never steal. That's just beyond me. Well, I don't know about that. Because Scripture says, let he who stands take heed, lest he fall. We have to understand that even though we might not be committing the exact same sins, and maybe we've never murdered, maybe we have never stolen anything, but you are capable of it, and so am I. Because I am perfectly capable as a fallen human being, apart from the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's power, and apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in my life, to commit any and all sins that are named in Scripture. I am perfectly capable of that, and so are you. Because we are sinful people. And Paul says, when you turn the hypocritical eye towards the unbelieving world and you begin to pass judgment on them and you say that there is no hope for him, that there is no hope for her, that there is no way that I would ever do that, that what they are doing, they're deserving of the hell that they are going to get because they are sinful. And he says, when we have that type of attitude and we become so insulated in our religious bubble, then Paul says, you are in danger of being judged by God. Because that kind of hypocrisy keeps the world, keeps God's kindness from being shown to the world. Because on the outside, we can look prestigious. On the outside, we can have the fish on the back of our car. On the outside, we can have dynamic church attendance. We are at church 90% of the time. On the outside, we can have a moralism that surpasses that of everyone else in our society. On the outside, we can have a religion that leads everyone to think that we are okay with God. But if you look on the inside, it can be filled with nothing but self-righteousness. That's why Jesus said to the Pharisees that you are like whitewashed tombs. On the outside, you look perfect. But on the inside, you are empty. On the inside, you are a joke. You're a hypocrite. And Paul says the same thing here in Romans chapter 2. He says you are looking at the outside world and you are looking at them. You're looking at their sin. You're looking at their corruption. You're looking at their idolatry. And you are saying, I would never do that. I'm so glad that I'm not like them. I'm so glad that I'm one of God's people. Who cares about them? They deserve what they are going to get. And Paul says that that is you being a hypocrite because you are going to experience the same judgment that they are going to experience. That's why he says, if you look at verse 2, that he says God is going to judge those who practice these things unless you repent and put your faith in Jesus. And what I want to do is I want you to look at your Bible and I want to look back and see what Paul is saying. He says, unless you repent of these things and put your faith in Jesus, then you will be saved. But what are these things that he is talking about? Because you're probably thinking, well, this list must be pretty bad. These must be some pretty bad things that Paul is talking about. But just go back to Romans chapter 1 and look with me in verse 18 at this list that Paul gives. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Now, I don't have time to walk through the entire chapter, but basically, Paul is saying that whatever sin we commit, we are committing because we are actively suppressing the truth. He says the glory of God is evident in creation. The glory of God is evident all around us, and yet we actively suppress and work against the truth because we want to do what we want to do. And we can see throughout that chapter that homosexuality is covered here, a number of other sins. And then you get all the way to the end, and beginning in verse 29, he says, they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Now let me ask you this. Anybody see any sins there in that list that they've committed? You know, he does talk about these big sins. He's talking about all big sins. He's talking to a religious group there in the synagogue who is hypocritical and pointing the finger. They must have had a reason for this. But did you see that list? Yeah, there is murder on that. Earlier in the chapter, he talks about gross forms of sexuality. He covers all of that, but then he gets to this. He says, they are gossips. You know, if God struck down every single gossip at the moment they gossip, I believe that many churches would be empty today. It's just reality. Murder and gossip. But then he goes on. He says they are haughty. They are boastful. Has anyone here ever boasted about anything? Has anyone here ever committed a sin of pride, been prideful when you shouldn't have been prideful? I have. But then he goes on, and he gets to the end there, and I can't believe this. The end of verse 30, he says, those who are disobedient to parents. Man, I'd be a pillar of salt if God struck us down for all of this. This is what he's saying. He says, do you know that? And he says, those who are disobedient to parents, that is the sin. You know, I think that's why grandparents are some of the coolest people on earth, and they can just sit back while the grandkids are going wild because they're sitting there looking at their own kids and saying, now you understand. You're just getting paid back for all the trouble you caused me. You understand now. He says, disobedient from parents. Paul says, don't miss this, yes, deviant forms of sexuality, murder, insolent, ruthless, those people out there. But then he brings a little bit closer to home, disobedient to parents. Someone who has such a rebellious heart that they will not honor the authority that God has placed in their life. Gossips, those who are prideful. So you see my point? You might not have committed the exact same sins, but you have committed sins that come from the same pool. And if you have an attitude that I don't need to show kindness to those who are outside these walls, who are dying and going to hell because they are getting exactly what they deserve, then understand that we also deserve the exact same thing. Because we were sinning. And we are even sinning now from the exact same pool. But it shows us that God's kindness is not about his niceness. It's not about him being nice to the world that he made. It's about him showing a lavish, practical generosity to those who don't deserve it. That's what it means when it says that God is kind to you, that he has lavished upon you a practical generosity that you do not deserve. And God wants to use you, if you are truly a believer here today, he wants to use you in every capacity to show that same kindness to those around you, to even people who don't deserve it. Because if you will not show kindness to people in this way, then they are never going to see it. The second question he asks, though, is, says, do you think you will escape the judgment of God? So Paul says, you know, why would you pass judgment on these people? God judges everyone who practices these things. And then in verse 3, he's like, do you then suppose that you will escape the judgment of God? Let me just real quickly here remind us of how bad our sin problem is. I want you to understand that God saves us not because of us, but he saves us in spite of us. Because this morning, we need to be reminded of the depths of our sin so that we can understand the depth of God's kindness. The reason why many of us are not as grateful to the Lord as we should be and are not as kind to others as we should be is because we do not comprehend the depths of God's kindness towards us. So let's look in Genesis chapter 2. This is where it all began, beginning in verse 16, where it says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in that day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now notice what Scripture says. He doesn't say if you eat of it, then you're going to be really messed up. It doesn't say that if you eat of it, then you're going to be really sick. No, he says if you eat of that tree, then guess what? You are going to die. Listen to me this morning. Sin is not a sickness in which you need to be cured. Sin is a death condition in which we need to be resurrected. Jesus didn't come to make the sick man well. He came to make the dead men live. Jesus came for that reason. And you weren't sick in your sinful condition. No, Scripture says you were dead in your sinful condition. But it gets worse from here. We're going to look at quite a few verses here. Psalm 14, beginning in verse 2. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who do good, not even one. Psalm 51:5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Psalm 53, beginning in verse 2, God looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all fallen away. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, beginning in verse 3, this is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. Also, the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that, they go to the dead. Now, put that in a Hallmark card. I just want to show you how much I appreciate you. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 64:6, we have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Micah 7, verse 2 and through 4, the godly has perished from the earth, and there is no one upright among mankind. They all wait for blood, or lie in wait for blood, and each hunts the other with a net. Their hands are on what is evil to do it well. The prince and the judge ask for a bribe, and the great man utters the evil desire of his soul. Thus they weave it together. The best of them is like a briar. The most upright of them is like a thorn hedge. The Bible says at your best, you're like a thorn. At your best. You know, when you're trimming the bushes and you get in there and there's this little wiry weed with all those thorns on it? Scripture says that's you. That's you at your best. John 3:19, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works are evil. Ephesians 2:1-4, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. In Romans 3, verse 9 through 18, what then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already been charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asp is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their path are ruin and misery. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Listen to me this morning. If you are here today and you are a believer, God did not show kindness to you because of anything that you brought to the table. If you are a believer here today, God did not give you the power of His Holy Spirit to bring you to salvation and to live the life that you are now living because you are any better than the person that is sitting beside you, or the person that is in the next cubicle over, or the person that is living across the street. No, God has come and shown kindness to you and has shown His benevolent generosity. He has shown it to those who don't deserve it. Because if He was to show kindness to people who deserve it, that would just be niceness. But God's kindness is a display of generosity to those who don't deserve it. That's what all those scriptures show. But are you ready for some good news? That was a lot of bad news. Titus chapter 3, verse 3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedience, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of the works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, if you are here this morning and you are not a follower of Christ, and you are not a believer, and you are here because you believe religion will serve you well, or you're here because you want to improve something in your life, let me tell you that your greatest problem is not all these small problems that are going on in your life. Your greatest problem here this morning is your sin. But here is the good news. No matter your sin, no matter how egregious or how awful your sin is, God has paid the penalty for it by nailing his son to the cross. And he has overcome the power of it when Jesus got up from that grave. So you can't say today, God can't save me from this, or that there is no hope for me because of this. Because listen to me, there is hope this morning. Because God saves us not due to our own works of righteousness, but he saves us according to his own mercy. So Paul says, hey, why are you passing judgment on another person? Do you not know that the judgment of God falls on all who sin? And then he says, or do you believe that you will escape the judgment of God? And then he asks the third and final question, do you presume on the kindness of God? Verse 4, do you presume on the riches of his kindness? Do you presume that you have a monopoly on all of God's kindness? Do you presume that God is going to be kind to you and not kind to others? Do you presume that God is going to be kind to you and to people who look like you and act like you and do everything like you do and not to people who are different? No. The great thing about God's kindness and his mercy is that he gives kindness to all who ask, all who repent, and all who believe. It doesn't matter what race, it doesn't matter their culture, it doesn't matter their sin. If they will repent of their sin and turn to Jesus, Scripture says they will be saved, and that is kindness. And God seeks them out, and he shows kindness to those who don't deserve it. And here's the thing, Paul says, we have to have a heart of repentance. We have to come to him, and we have to acknowledge that we are not worthy of his grace, but we can come to him with confidence as an heir. We can have confidence in praying. We can have confidence in serving. We can have confidence in living for him, but at the end of the day, we know that it does not lie upon us. It does not depend upon us, and so then we devote ourselves to be diligent to take the gospel to all the nations. Because see, repenting is not a one-time thing. Repentance is a lifelong pursuit. I understand at the moment of salvation, there's a time of repentance that takes place where we confess our sins and we devote our life to Jesus. I understand that. But if you are a Christian here today and you have created a religious bubble in which you are operating, you need to understand that repentance is not a one-time event. Repentance is a lifelong pursuit. The Christian life is all about repentance. It's about going to the Lord and confessing and repenting and praying that God will strengthen you so that and prepare you so that you can show kindness to those who are around you. But there are too many people today who view repentance as a one-time kind of one-shot deal, but that's not the case. You know, it kind of reminds me of you might remember when you were growing up and listening to the radio, and you would hear these one-shot wonders on the radio. You know, you'd hear that song and you'd be like, that's amazing. That artist is going to go places. They're going to be famous. And then all of a sudden, you never hear from them again until they show up on the DIY network as Vanilla Ice doing home decor or home deco. And you wonder what happened. You know, I've got my own list of my favorite one-hit wonders. Vanilla Ice, Ice, Ice Baby. Now, that's where it's at. I remember hearing that song in my house. My sister's playing that on the radio. That's where it is. Or the Macarena. Everybody remember eighth grade in the skating rink? Yeah, doing the Macarena. Anybody remember the song, Who Let the Dogs Out? Now, that's catchy. That's really catchy. I remember going around doing that and barking everywhere I went. Or maybe it was, Come On, Eileen. Or maybe my favorite one-hit wonder of all time, I'm Too Sexy. Yep, those are it. You know, there's one-hit wonders all over, and you know, they come out, they're a big deal, then 5 or 10 years later, we're making fun of them. And that's what we do. And here's what I mean. In Christianity, there are some people who are like one-hit wonders. They come to church, there's a crisis in their life, they need something, and they come to church, and they get just a good enough dose of spirituality to help them through that time, and then 3 months, 6 months, 9 months, 15 months later, you're looking around, and you're wondering, where are they? What has happened? Well, here's what 1 John says. They went out from us, and they were never of us. There's some people that are one-hit wonders like that. But then there's also the one-hit wonder that's still in the church. And that's who we're dealing with here in Romans chapter 2. They are so inoculated from the world because of their religion that they refuse to show God's kindness to others. And you say, hey, are you a Christian? And they say, oh yeah, back in third grade I was in VBS and I said the prayer, I walked the aisle, and I'm a Christian, I was baptized. But there's not been a single pattern of repentance in their life since. But there's sure been a lot of religion. And that's the flip side of the coin, and we have to be very careful of that. But let me just break it down, you and I. If we are truly converted, if we have the Holy Spirit of God who lives within us, if we are desiring to honor Him with the whole of our life, if we truly grasp the depth of our sin and the depth of His mercy, the reason people will see and come to learn of that in our life is because we will display the same kindness to them that God showed to us. We won't just talk about it. We won't just pray about it. We will do it. And we will show the loving kindness of God to those who don't deserve it. And we will walk in the fruit of kindness. It means that that person that we work with, who agitates us and is just horrible to us, when they are facing a crisis in their life, that you will be the first one that goes to them to give them a card or to offer them a word of encouragement. It means that that person you have known for so many years who mocks you and ridicules you, it means that when you have an opportunity to speak to them or talk with them when they have a need, that you are the first one there to show them kindness. It means that we will do what 1 John tells us in chapter 3, beginning in verse 16. By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. It means that you look at your budget and you say, God has given me this much this year. So now what can I do to sacrificially and cheerfully give to the work of missions so that people all over the world will hear the gospel? If that means then that I have to have one less mocha frappuccino latte with that special cream on top, one less a week, then I will do it so that I can give $25 more a month to missions. Or could that mean that the next time I see a man who's on the street who is crippled and in need of help, that I give him $5 and I tell him why I'm doing that? Because when we come to understand the depth and of our sin, the depth of His mercy, and the depth of the kindness that God shows to us, then we will show kindness to others. Then we can apply to ourselves what Jesus said in Matthew 25. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or naked or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you just for the kindness that you have shown to us. Because, Father, we did not deserve it. We deserve nothing but hell because of our sin. But you have made a way to overcome that. You sent your Son, Jesus Christ, down the cross so that we could have forgiveness of sins. And he rose on the third day, defeating and overcoming the power of sin in our life, defeating and overcoming death, so that if we just repent and turn from them and turn to Jesus, then we can be saved. That is what true kindness is. Because you have come to us when we did not deserve it. So, Father, I pray that those of us who are followers of you, that we will truly understand the depth of our sinful condition so that we can understand the kindness that you have shown to us. Because if we truly understand it, then we will let you use us to show your kindness to a lost and dying world. Because everyone else, no matter what their sin is, no matter how egregious, no matter how horrible, how awful it is, they are in the same boat that we were. And your gospel can overcome that. They have hope. So, Father, let us not come to the attitude or to the point where we say of anyone that there is no hope for them. That they're only getting what they deserve. But let us go and show them the kindness that you have shown to us. Father, if there's one here who doesn't know you, Father, I pray that they will experience your kindness and your mercy here this morning. That if they will just repent and turn from their sins and turn to you, they can understand and experience your amazing kindness here this morning. We pray for all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Let's stand as we sing. Speak to my heart, Lord Jesus. Speak that my soul may hear. Speak to my heart, Lord Jesus. Calm every doubt.